Greetings to the automatically deleted husband, and of course, automatically deleted again. You know, only for the, what number are we at? I don't have it in front of me, but I think I can find that quickly. Number 1536. Gee, 1536 consecutive calls rejected. Gee, I feel loved. But you know, I do feel loved. Because I went to the farmer's market today, you know, normal thing. And I figured, okay, I really didn't need to go because I have so much food, it's ridiculous. But I figured the one gentleman there has corn, you know, which is going to be a rarity. And it's basically become a tradition to get tomatoes. You know, so I get a pack of, you know, a pack. Well, I get four tomatoes and I stick them in my bag and I'll get it. Anyway, but so I figured I would do that trek. And so 4 miles and we'll, so 4 miles, that's a little bit under an hour conversation and things of that nature, be just over an hour, unless something else happens. So I left just before nine, I think it was 8:45 or so. I got back afternoon. Something else happened. I was over 2 hours with Miss Lillian. So do I feel loved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. She actually gave me something today. She said, oh, I have a piece of paper for you. You know, a piece of paper. This is October 1, 2020, 8 a.m. The Cleveland 5K. Downtown Cleveland. So she gave me a note. You know, give me the details about, you know, it's a handwritten note. And when I used to get things handwritten by my wife, I would melt. But because again, she is not only state champion, she is, you know, top 10 at least, top two or three in the nation for over 90, but still, you know, and she said that she's not inclined to do it again. I'm afraid she's giving up. I think her son may continue to push her, because what her son does, her son who is 56, I think, when she walks, I mean, her son takes her, and when she does her run, she runs, you know, well, again, but I walk faster than she runs. But when she does it, he walks, you know, near her just to, so he's the encourager, which I think is a great, great role model, a very good role model, showing love for his mom. And he also encourages her to do these things. And it's because one of the things we talked about today is having that drive is one of the big factors in someone's longevity. You have a passion for something, whatever that something is. Without any passion for life, people die young. I mean, you can see the evidence for this is huge. But, you know, and my comment to her today was, if I had the choice, I would take a hike up to the top of Big Frog Mountain, get to the top, do jumping jacks, and then be taken out by a Hellfire missile. I mean, that's the way to go. I didn't give her the last part, but anyway, the idea of dying doing something you love. You know, I've mentioned before, there was one young gentleman from here from Cleveland who went out to Colorado and enjoyed going up into the mountains and whatnot, and apparently saw a place, wanted to go. And he was, my recollection, it was over a year. They never found him. Well, they found him like a year later because he went off on his own and apparently slipped to his death. And then a year later, they found his body. But the important thing is people will yes, you lament the loss of a young person, but he died doing something he loved. And I really think that's a big deal. I really think it's much better to die doing something you love than to simply decay. But I sent my postcard yesterday to Zadok, and then today to Zadok, because I got them mixed up. You know, I haven't seen my two young sons in, well, just 10 years. So I got them mixed up. But because of the fact that I had the return postcard from Zadok, my intent was to do it to Walter, but I sent another one to Zadok. But, you know, they're my sons. And, you know, the issue was I made a mention of, because I used the picture of this animation, 3D animation that was done on the assassination of Shireen Abdul-Akleh. And I used one of the images that was there because that took an engineering mind to be able to do the software and then to put the people in the situation, to gather the... It took an engineering mind to do a lot of this stuff. So I wondered about Walter because a while back I have the one photo of him, you know, which I questioned. That was, the September 2nd card. And I asked, do you have an engineering mind? And so my intention was to do it to Walter again, but because I had Zadok in my mind, Zadok got two cards because, again, I have no idea about Zadok. You know, it's not like, you know, he's my son and, you know, he grew up in front of me or anything of that nature. Because, again, he's about to have his 11th birthday and I've never celebrated a birthday with him, you know. But one of the things that, and I haven't got this put together yet, but because there's so many things on the table, I just want to set it there, especially for my kids to be able to think about. Because... one of these, you know, this particular thing impacts kids. You know, in 2020, 2 years ago, I came out with two statements, and I suggest both those statements were very accurate. One, the purpose behind COVID-19, money, power, eugenics. Because there's a whole lot of money to be made. I mean, a lot of money to be made. I mean, we have... whole lot of new billionaires, some like 50 new billionaires. And power, because the state and the corporatocracy, American Medical Association, all you know, the medical community in general around the world, the food industry, what, gaining power for people through this. And eugenics. You're the wrong kind of person. We're going to get rid of you. The other thing I stated, the armband, the mask is the armband of 100 years ago. And I suggest both those statements are very accurate. And, you know, pointed out that, you know, again, the issue here is control the language. When you can control the language, rational discussions and things, those go out the window. So controlling the language... gives you control. So one of the things, you know, I've seen this in many areas, but again, one of the applicable one here is that many years ago, there was the effort to immunize people because you put immunizations into somebody, they become immune to whatever it is. But then we started using immunization and vaccine, the term. And over some time, vaccine became the term of choice, but the CDC, and apparently I haven't checked, but somebody else checked and I saw the reference where the CDC would say immunization and vaccines are same term. They have the same meaning. But of course they moved to vaccine because the problem with calling the COVID-19 immunization and immunization is that would imply it makes you immune. And clearly it doesn't. So you control the language, and now you can change the argument. Because what you used to think about an immunization, you now call a vaccine, it doesn't give you any protection. So what does it give you? What does it give you? Well, if you look at, you know, it's the, again, when you control the statistics, early on, what happened was there's a certain number of people who would die from the flu every year, or flu-related. And typically what it was is that somebody had multiple issues, multiple contributing factors that would bring upon death, and flu would be one of them. So there wasn't typically, it's not really a single thing, but because of the fact you had the flu and you had the other factors, the flu would be the thing that pushed you over the edge and caused death. You know, because very often, especially someone in poor health, death doesn't come from a single cause. You know, a bullet to the head, a car accident, whatnot, that's a single cause. You know, it doesn't matter your state of health. That caused your death. But when you have multiple things, if you are in good health and get the flu, you survive the flu and you're fine. If you're in poor health and you get the flu, that may push you over the edge to cause death. And so what you had to do early on is, I think like 2019 flu statistics was pretty large, death caused by flu. 2020 or 2021, whatever it was, they dropped it to zero because they changed them all to COVID-19. And flu deaths just disappeared. I think in some places they disappeared, some places it's like a few dozen. Because you were trying to amplify the death due to COVID. Because you wanted to make COVID bad. But now you have the immunization, or we'll call it a vaccine, because the problem with the immunization, it didn't immunize. But there were side effects. So what you look at, you know, you'll see a lot of people mention this. You don't look at particular causes of death. You look at it, all-cause death rates. People die. And the fact that they die because of this, that, or the other doesn't matter. They're dead. So just look at that number alone. And you'll find, for some reason, those numbers are going up radically. Now, if the immunization has been helping people, and basically other factors haven't changed, why is the death rate going up? And why is one of the leading causes now unknown? You know, the unknown cause of death is, you know, rational, because, you know, the person died, didn't know why, but he's dead. But you'll see the statistics in that has skyrocketed because of unknown cause of death. And you have some of the things that are blatantly obvious. You can see this was reported several times by various insurance companies, because insurance companies, they make their money off the healthy people in order to pay off the bills from the not so healthy people. I mean, that's basically what the insurance business is supposed to be, you know, at least, you know. But suddenly, the people where the money's coming in, you know, the 20 to 50 racket, the death rate has skyrocketed. And so the insurance companies are losing money. And they don't like that for some reason, because they're in the business to make a profit. So what happened? Oh, it's happening to people who are immunized. Maybe there's a problem here. But, you know, there are numerous other things. You know, obviously I mentioned the microclots, which apparently continues to be, I continue to hear, this is the problem. This is a real problem. Because again, what it does is it effectively fatigues your body. You know, as I've described, it's like, you know, I take a walk. When I'm walking aggressively, my body's under stress. When I stop, my body relaxes. But consider if you're walking 24 hours a day, aggressively walking 24 hours a day, your body might say, I have had enough of this. And if your body's not in good shape, even if it is in good shape, your body's going to say, I've had enough of this. I'm going to shut down completely. In other words, you die. And that's one of the reasons why the death rate's going up. But there's another thing that happens. You know, besides the impact on your immune system, you know, that apparently is the impact on the immune system continues to be shown as a real problem, and the impact on your reproductive system is, you know, a real problem. But the other thing is myocarditis, and the way this is seen is in athletes, especially young athletes. Because you know, the numbers are continuing to grow. And what happened initially when this became a problem and it was starting to be noticed is there was an effort to silence that and discredit anybody making those claims. So I think it's now multiple places where people, it's kind of like, you know, somebody who's had this problem, provide the information so we can publish it all. And there's one site, for example, that, you know, because this was the idea of a young athlete having a heart attack or dying. You know, if it got to a dozen in a year around the world, that was high. Right now, they have this one site for the last, for, you know, I think it's 12-month period, 1,350. That's a little bit more. And over 900 of them are dead. So this idea of some young kids, whatnot, or you know, teenage, early 20s, getting out into the soccer field, track field, whatnot, to play football or whatever, get out there and get going and fall over dead. 900 of them. All of them immunized. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe we should say, okay, we would have, I mean, a bad year would be a dozen. Now we're getting 900. So, you know, this is a noticeable increase. What do we do about this? Another thing that was pointed out, I listened to a doctor who, and apparently there's a significant number of these people, a doctor who no longer can practice, part of a hospital or whatever, but now does, you know, private things and whatnot. Because, as he testifies, if you're a doctor, you cannot deny the vaccine, the immunization and whatnot, its effectiveness, its usefulness, whatnot, because you prescribed it. And if you deny it, you're saying you were wrong. It's hard to do. Besides the money aspect, there's a lot of money to be made. You know, the kickbacks from the pharmaceutical industry is huge. And who gets it? The doctors. News media and so forth. They effectively get the kickbacks from the vaccine. You know, and especially what you do is you get the vaccine for free because the government pays for it, right? The government, so it's free, right? Yeah, you believe that? Well, then you probably had been through the public education system, haven't you? You are a fool. You know, because obviously whatever the government pays for comes out of taxes, which is coming out of your hide. But, so you think about this. You know, I've mentioned mentioned several times because it was explained so well by Denis Rancourt about the reason people still wear the mask. You know, and I see this couple at the farmer's market often. Older couple, they're at least 70s, maybe 80s, and they're wearing a mask. And, you know, I question in my mind because it seems like the loving thing to do would be to say, you know, you've been fooled. But I haven't, because they have been fooled. Because, again, the evidence is overwhelming. You look at the evidence, masks cause harm. And they're completely ineffective for preventing the transmission of aerosol viruses. So it's useless. It shows submission. It's the armband of 100 years ago. It's exactly what it is. But what does it do to a person? Think of it. If you're that person, you wore the mask because everybody else did, and you thought you were doing a good thing. You were protecting Grandmommy. And now you see the evidence, and you find out you are fooled. I don't want to admit that, because that makes me look like an idiot. And I don't want to look like an idiot. My pride says, no, I don't want to look like an idiot. You're a doctor. You have built up in your mind, because everybody keeps telling you, that you're important because you're helping people. And you don't want to admit that the vaccine you promoted, maybe even administered or prescribed to people, has killed people. You don't want to do that. There's a barrier there. You're in the institutional church. You're in the leadership position. You have people within leadership of your church. And take, for example, one of the things I just recently mentioned. You have people in leadership who married a woman whose previous husband is still alive. It's called adultery. And you've been writing it off. And then you look at Mark 10, you look at Romans 7, you look at 1 Corinthians 7, you realize, I was wrong. What I advocated from the pulpit was wrong. If I change and say, the scripture says this, what I said in the past was wrong, the leadership in my institution may not take that well. My congregation may not take that well, and it may hurt my pride. So I got to be part of the collective. Who's your God? The people in the congregation, the leadership of the church, or the Lord? I'm having other dialogues. And there's a common thread in three of them. And what I'm trying to find is a simple way to explain this. What distinguishes you from the Roman Catholic Church, the Southern Baptist Church, the People's Temple, people in an Islamic community, in a Buddhist community? What distinguishes you? If it's because we're part of this group, this is what we believe, or because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he defined himself. And how did he define himself? He kept using that expression, it is written, the Bible. So is it your obedience to your institution? If it is, how are you different than the People's Temple? I think it's a rational question. How are you different from those people who committed themselves to the People's Temple? That's Jim Jones, for reference. They went to, was it Guyana, and drunk the Kool-Aid. That's where we get that expression about drinking the Kool-Aid, because that's what they did. And it was mass suicide for some. It was execution for others, but that's another issue. But what distinguishes you? Are you any different? Because the route I took today, I went past the local Roman Catholic Church. And I was thinking, one day, because I do that maybe every week or two. One day, if I go past that, and I see somebody there, especially part of the clergy, and if I see somebody there, I may say, if you have a moment, may I have a brief dialogue with you? Because that same question, what distinguishes you from the Protestant community, the People's Temple, the Islamic community, the Buddhist community, the atheist community? You know, again, I think you'll hear from a lot of people, because I've heard it from a lot of Roman Catholics. It's, Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Christ. And, upon this rock I will build my church. And then you have the play in words, Petros and Petra. And you say, oh, well, see, that's what Christ was saying, that Peter is the rock that we will build the institutional church upon. And Peter was designated the first pope. Oh, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That's baloney. Who is the rock? Christ is the rock. What is he building? His assembly, the called out. Not an institution. He's building a group of people. His people. On the rock. Over and over and over again. Old Testament, New Testament. Who's the rock? Christ. Not Peter. But if you're just in the Roman Catholic Club, will you ever address that? Will you get only the one side of the question? Even if you're in the clergy, will you ever get that addressed? And is my authority the leadership of this institution or the Lord? Do I need a man in between me? Or is my relationship direct to the Lord, and my objective is to encourage others? Again, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. Disciples of one teacher. We have no teacher but the Lord. We don't make a disciple of us. We make a disciple of the Lord. We're fellow disciples. You're not my student. You're the student of the Lord. I see a consistency in those questions. The idea of what happens when you inject yourself with an immunization that increases your odds of death. It's kind of like, well, we better not call it an immunization, because people who are immunized are getting sick and they're dying at high rates. So we'll call it a vaccination and say this is the right thing to do. But then if you're in the medical community and you've been pushing this, you don't want to look at the evidence, because that would make you wrong. So it's your pride. You don't want to be wrong. It's your paycheck. You don't want to risk that. And also, if you're wrong, you're admitting to, I've been involved in mass murder. That's hard to admit. It's really hard to admit. So you got to put up the walls. If you're in an institutional church, what's the difference? Anyway, I want, and of course, one of the first things, well, what about you? Are you always right? No. Remember, I was the guy that was the pro-life advocate. I wanted to outlaw abortion. I don't anymore. I was wrong. Not because abortion isn't murder. Again, it's the idea, abortion is murder, don't outlaw it. Because I advocate abortion is murder. But if I outlaw it, I require a state. Which means I require that I put an authority over another man. I don't have that right. I used to do that. I was wrong. Did it hurt my pride? Yes. I'd rather be obedient to Christ and confess my sin, that what I did was wrong, than say, I'm going to go to my grave knowing a lie, knowing that I can't, that I don't believe what I'm saying. I can't do that. I need to confess my sins. Confess your sins to one another. Why have I read that? And then, of course, you know, obviously, yeah, I wanted the things of this world. I was wrong. Dead wrong. In my transition of trying I messed up big time. So I'm not the role model. I need to point to the role model, Christ. I need to walk with those who say, yes, I want to be corrected by Christ. I'm scared. I don't want to be alone doing this. Allow me to walk with you. I'm walking with you, going to the same goal, but I'm not your authority. I'm your brother. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. I'm not somebody's authority. I want to point you to the authority. And I want to hear from you, because let's use a silly example. There's 100 issues in life, and 99 of them I've now got fixed. But that one that I still don't see, that I'm blind to, maybe you see it in me. Do you have enough love for me to point that out? Do you have enough love to me if I reject what you say, to say, no, I'm going to continue with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to belittle you. But I'm going to walk with you and continue to point you. Not in a demeaning way, but saying, as my brother, you have this sin. And as time allows, let's review this. So we can determine by engaging each other, am I truly in sin, or do you have it wrong? And unfortunately, it's not that there are 100 things and I got 99 right, and only one wrong, because I think there's a good bit more than one. But the issue is I'm blind to them. I'm blind to some. I'm weak on others that I can see. And a brother coming alongside me is marvelous. And so I must do that to my brothers. Go alongside them and say, let's celebrate the Lord's grace to us where we have repented from this, especially when we both have. And let's encourage each other in these other areas that we're struggling with. Am I right? Am I wrong? Do I have license to do this, or am I doing something wrong? That's marvelous. I want my kids to have that opportunity. I want to lead them as a dad should, again, Deuteronomy 6, which is part of the reason I spent all this time doing these things. The picture today from the postcard, by the way, I give you the picture of that, you know, the one, the still of that from the 3D animation. And then there's the picture of my back wall, you know, that wall. And when you look at the thumbnail of it, you see just the top pictures, you know, this stuff up here. But when you look at the full, you see this down here. And it's a lot more than... I want my kids to know. And again, last thing, I hope... One day, Lord willing, some or all of my kids will find out about all these cards here that were sent to them. These cards were sent to them and returned. Who had the authority to do that? By ignoring man's law, the authority apparently was taken by my wife to refuse these and send them back. And again, it's one thing to take them and throw them in the trash and hide them. It's another thing to return them and say, we don't want these. That is an act of hate. And apparently, by that lady. And let me be clear, again, I love that lady. If she were ever willing to engage me in dialogue, I'm not going to come and say, well, first you have to repent of all your sins. Yes, you need to repent of your sins. But there's no barrier for me to engage in dialogue because I committed my life to my wife. I'm not going to turn from her. She may do things that are literal hate towards me, and I would suggest hate towards our kids. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. My Creator made that command clear. And I love my wife, Dorothy Jane, my lady. I love you and I want you back.